Amen. Please remain standing, and let's turn to the book of Exodus once again, chapter 5. Exodus 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Hear God's holy word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, Moses and Aaron had made it to Egypt. And of course, they were greatly encouraged with everything that had happened since arriving there up to this point. Everything that God had promised had come to pass. You remember they spoke the message that God had given them to speak to the elders and people of Israel, and they were received by them. The people believed the message. They believed Moses and Aaron, and more importantly, they believed God. They believed that God was going to deliver them from Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And they received that message with faith. And so what an encouragement that must have been to Moses, who, as we've seen, was so weak in faith and worried about how he and the message would be received. God had promised him, though, that they would be received by the people. And these things had come true right before his eyes. So what a strengthening of his faith must have occurred. But now it's time to take God's message to Pharaoh. And what we see in these opening verses of Exodus 5 is a story of faith, but also of great rebellion. And so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, as we've read, and they said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." That phrase, "Thus says the Lord," we hear that over and over in the scriptures, over and over in the Old Testament. That is the classic way that, of course, the prophets spoke, and introducing God's word as they spoke God's word, his prophetic word, to the people. Thus says the Lord. And this is the first time we see that in Scripture. Moses and Aaron were God's ambassadors. They were his mouthpiece to deliver God's word and what God says. They weren't bringing their own message. It was, thus says the Lord. They're speaking on God's behalf. And Pharaoh seems to have understood that. He knew that these men were claiming to speak for their God. God was the one making this demand of Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh replies in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Here we see Pharaoh's ignorance. But it's not ignorance in the sense that he'd never heard of the Lord. Surely he knew of the God of the Hebrews. He knew about the God of Israel, but he refused to recognize the authority of God and his word as it came to him here. His reply is full of sarcasm, full of unbelief and rebellion. He's calling God's word into question. He's saying, he's really scoffing, "Get real. I'm not going to let you people go. I don't care about the Lord and what he says, and I will not obey this word from him." Pharaoh's response here is a lot like what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Why bother obeying the Lord? He isn't worth obeying. It's a scoffing at God's word. And Satan did that and tried to get Adam and Eve to join him in his attitude, his rebellious attitude toward God's word, and succeeded. Satan would not recognize God's authority because he was a rebel. And so is Pharaoh. Whether he knew it or not, Pharaoh is a pawn of Satan. They're really cut from the same cloth spiritually. If Moses and Aaron are the Lord's spokesman here in this encounter, Pharaoh is, in essence, Satan's spokesman. In fact, Pharaoh's a vivid picture all through this story of the Exodus. He's a picture of Satan and how he hates and oppresses God's people. And the Exodus was not just a human event. It's not Moses versus this man, Pharaoh. This is a supernatural battle that is starting to unfold here, a battle between the true God and Satan. Satan wants to be worshiped and served as God, and so does Pharaoh. The Lord has other plans, though, for his people. Pharaoh's question here is really the central question of the Exodus and really of all human history. Who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is out to show who he is in this story. He's about to prove that he is the only true God, and he has all authority and power, and is to be obeyed and served and worshiped, him and him alone. He deserves all the praise and glory and obedience. Pharaoh is also here something of the quintessential unbeliever. He's rebellious, and he denies that the Lord has any claim upon his life. He's quite literally set himself up in the place of God, as every unbeliever does in their own hearts and minds. The Bible calls us, though, to submit to the authority of God and his word. The unbeliever says, no, I won't. I'm going my way. I'm in charge of my own life. I don't want to hear anything else about any other authority that I need to listen to. Well, there's only one solution for that kind of entrenched rebellion. The unbeliever needs to encounter the true and living God. That's what we all need. And until that happens, we will never submit to him. We'll never bow the knee and serve him. We'll just stay seated on the throne of our own hearts, trying to chart our own course, which is going to end in hell unless something changes, unless God brings a change. We need God to bring that change. We need him to bring us to our senses and to teach our hearts to know him. We need that intervention of God's Spirit to change our hearts and minds and to give us that real encounter with God. And how do we have that encounter with God? Where do we find him so that we may know him? Of course, in the Bible, in the pages of the Old and New Testament. That is where he has revealed himself. He's preserved the revelation of himself in the Scriptures. That is where we come to know him. We need to read his word. We need to hear it read and taught and preached. That is how God makes himself known to sinners. And he reveals himself supremely in the one person that all the Scriptures point to. And that is his Son. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Savior of the world, who has now come into the world to save us from our sins. He reveals Christ through the Scriptures and the message of the gospel of his grace. And you know, that's how we can be helpful. If we're believers, that's how we can be helpful to unbelievers. We can pray for them, of course, but we also can introduce them to the Christ of Scripture. And they may not want to hear it. They may have that rebellious attitude. I know I did at first when the gospel was shared with me. I fought and kicked and screamed, probably a little bit like Pharaoh. Maybe some of you did as well. But I was pointed to Christ in the Scriptures. And that is what the Lord uses to get a hold of our hearts and to raise our dead hearts to new life. He does that through his Spirit and his Word, revealing Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And apart from him and encountering Christ through the Scriptures, we will remain ignorant and lost. That is the wonder of what God does through the sharing of his Word. He works that miracle of regeneration and calls his people to himself. Well, so far it doesn't seem like Pharaoh's heart is being softened in any way. He's hard as a rock here. And Moses and Aaron seem perhaps to have been taken aback by the forcefulness and rebelliousness of Pharaoh's response here. But they didn't give up. They pressed on and they said to Pharaoh, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or the sword." Now, this request for this short trip, this short journey into the wilderness to worship the Lord, we have no reason to think that this is a deception, a trick, a way to just get out of Egypt and then take off. No, this was God's beginning of his dealings with Pharaoh. This is how he chose to begin this whole process, with a request for just this short journey for a time for his people to worship him. But even that was too much for Pharaoh. He absolutely refused to hear of it. But the real thing to notice here in this statement that Moses shared was this warning. This is a very sober warning. He's stressing to Pharaoh how serious this is. God is calling his people to worship him. And God has told them that he will act in judgment if they do not worship him, if they do not make this effort to worship him. But now Pharaoh is the one standing in the way. Here Moses and Aaron come, and they're making every effort to appeal to him so that they can go and worship the Lord. Now Pharaoh is the one who needs to be concerned about God's judgment. God's judgment is going to fall on him for keeping the Israelites from worshiping. Pharaoh's making a decision here that is going to prove to be devastating for himself and for all of the people of Egypt. But don't miss the thrust of this verse. The worship of the Lord is essential. It's not an optional thing. God wants his people to give themselves to him in worship. It's so important here that God said he's going to rain down judgment, and did rain down that judgment on this one and this whole nation that impeded his glory by preventing his people from worshiping. That's something that we need to take to heart. Absolute essential place of worship. It's so important. You know, so many people have a very nonchalant attitude about public worship, coming to church, worshiping the Lord regularly, consistently. Maybe I'll go to church if I feel like it. We'll see. Or maybe I won't. Or maybe I'll just stay home and watch the live stream. So many take it lightly, as if it's just an option. Maybe I'll go, take it or leave it. It's not really that important. Well, here we see that it is that important. God calls it that important. God is a very loving and gracious God. That's why we worship him. That's why we're motivated to worship him. He's been so good and gracious and kind to us, but he's also jealous for his worship. And we need to know that worship is not even primarily about us. It's about him and giving him the glory and praise and honor that he is due. Now, you do get a great blessing in worship, and you're edified in worship, but it's mainly about him. It's about you coming and giving to the Lord what he deserves. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of the love of your hearts, loving, sincere worship. And he commands it. He commands it. It's clearly not an optional thing. It's a moral command. It's a moral imperative for us to worship this great God, the one true God. And to withhold that worship from the Lord is evil, it is rebellious, and certainly it is ungrateful. This God is so good. He made us. He takes care of us. Every second of your life, he's taking care of you. And he gave us such a great salvation through his Son, completely by his full and free grace to us. Now we have full access to him, to his throne of grace. We can know him. We can walk with him in union and communion with him. We have a loving relationship with this God now through his Son. And so worship should be, it should just flow from us out of gratitude for all that God has given to us. We shouldn't have to say, oh, I'm commanded to do this. We should think, this is who I am now. This is what I get to do. But make worship of the Lord your priority. Unfortunately, sometimes we do need to hear that commandment and the absolute necessity of this. Make it your priority, and know that at the same time, when you give that worship to the Lord, you will be blessed as well, richly blessed and built up in your faith. Well, Pharaoh's answer was an emphatic no. I will not let Israel go. He even goes further as the passage unfolds in verses 4 through 9. He says, I'm going to increase your oppression. He's an oppressor of these people, just a brutal oppressor. And it was bad enough already. It was horrible already for them. And now he says, I'm going to make it worse for you. He says, get back to your work, and now it's going to be much harder. And he gave orders that no more straw should be given to them for their brick making. Straw was of critical importance, good straw. But he tells them, now you're going to have to go get your own straw. You're going to have to go out into the fields and find it wherever you can, whatever straw or stubble you can find out there. Pharaoh's goal was to put a crushing burden on these people. He wanted to make life so hard for them that they would put an end to all this business of Moses and Aaron coming and asking for time away. They would stop listening to Moses, and they would just go back to their miserable lives in slavery. And it was a powerful strategy. And think about it. Forcing the Israelites to gather their own straw, that was a huge problem. They were already under a very heavy burden, and this made it so much worse. Straw was needed to make these bricks. Apparently, the straw, good straw, was needed so that the moisture would be drawn out of the bricks, so that the bricks would dry and be strong. But without good straw, the bricks would not dry properly, and therefore they would not be strong, and they would break. And so you'd have many wasted bricks. But the people still were forced and required by Pharaoh to make the same number of bricks. Their quota was not reduced. But now they had to take people away from brick-making duties and send them out into the fields and wherever they could go to try to find straw. And what they did find was not very good straw. It wasn't as high as in quality as it was before. And so as you would expect, this led to inferior bricks that would break. And so that increased their labor on both ends. Not only did they have to do all this work in advance to try to find straw, but because the straw was inferior, they had to make more bricks because of all those that broke. So this was an impossible task. They couldn't meet the demand. I'm sure Pharaoh knew that that was going to be the case. He's sending a clear message here, though. He's not just saying, I want more bricks. He's saying, y'all are my slaves, and I'm not going to let you go. You're mine. And I'm going to make you work and work and work, and you will not have this rest. What an oppressor, what a wicked ruler this was. It sounds a lot like Satan and how he operates. The evil one enslaves and oppresses sinners. And we are called slaves of sin in our fallen condition. And he does not want to let his slaves go. You know, it sounds a lot like the way our society works today as well, and how many employers treat their employees today. So many companies and professions demand just unreasonably long hours from their employees, especially if you're a salaried employee. They don't allow adequate rest. I remember working for a company right out of college and having some 90-hour work weeks, and we were supposed to accept that. It was maddening. I thought I was going to go crazy doing that. Just not allowing proper rest. And the idea of resting on the Lord's Day nowadays, that's just scoffed at by most employers. You're expected to work on Sunday, and if you say otherwise, they look at you like, well, that's not even reasonable. This is just how everyone has to live. But even people who are free to set apart the Lord's Day as a day of rest to worship the Lord, many don't want to. They don't even know how to rest in the Lord and how to prioritize that and set apart one day from the other six for that privilege and duty. But God says, I give my people rest. Rest from their labors. You know, the fourth commandment should be seen as a liberating blessing. What a blessing it is. It still is. And the rest that we can enjoy on the Lord's Day is a picture of the spiritual, the beautiful spiritual rest that God gives us as his redeemed people. We get to rest from our labors of striving and seeking to establish our own righteousness before God as if we could. We have no hope of that any more than those Israelites had hope of trying to fulfill their brick quotas with no materials. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. We have such a beautiful offer of rest, good rest, spiritual rest that God gives us through his Son. The rest of salvation. The enjoyment of peace with God. Through his grace, the enjoyment of living in a loving relationship with the Lord, And we don't have to strive to try to attain that. It is a gift of God's grace when we rest in Jesus Christ by faith. We get to rest from the insane efforts of trying to justify ourselves. Isn't that the way our minds tend to still operate? We're still sinners. When we sin, it's like our minds go back into, I've got to justify myself. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to get right. I've got to do better. I've got to be better. And the gospel, God tells us, no, rest in my Son. Trust in Him. Remember your justification in Jesus Christ, the perfect forgiveness of sins, the perfect righteousness of Christ that I've clothed you with, my child. Enter into that rest, people, and enjoy it. That is the rest that we have in the gospel. And of course, we also have the weekly blessing of rest and setting apart the Lord's Day so that we can more fully rest in the Lord and enjoy worshiping Him and thinking about all that He's done for us. What a good blessing that is. But Satan and the world will continue, and our flesh will keep trying to tell you there's no rest for you. You just need to keep on striving, keep on trying to do more and more. Stay busy, fill all your time with the duties of this life, and then when the duties are over, fill it up with entertainment, fill it up with shopping, fill it up with activities, fill it up with constant news and noise. And there's a subtle voice that always keeps whispering in your ear, telling you, you can't rest in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. You need to keep striving. Keep trying to do better and to be better. That is a lie. That is a lie. And we need to reject that lie. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and He lived and died, and He was raised again to give us that eternal rest. We have that rest even now in this life by faith. We need to reject those lies of the enemy and rest in Jesus Christ's perfect, finished work on our behalf. And we rest by trusting in Him alone. So keep doing that. Keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, people, and walking with Him by faith. And use your freedom for God and His glory and His pleasure. And respond to that great gift of eternal life that He's freely given to you. Respond by worshiping Him and serving Him with thankful hearts. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for what You have revealed of Yourself in the Scriptures, and how You have revealed Yourself to be such a great and gracious God, one who gives us this great freedom, freedom from sin's oppression, freedom from the enemy, freedom from fear of death and condemnation. Lord, we praise You for setting us free from our life as slaves to sin and to the wicked one. You have set us free, truly. Lord, help us to recognize and believe this and continue to live in that freedom and use that freedom as we should to give ourselves to knowing You and following You, trusting in your Son, worshiping you, and walking in loving communion with you. We have no greater blessing than that of loving and praising you as your redeemed children. Help us, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.